2 Timothy chapter 3. When I was in the National Guard, I got promoted. And promotions are usually a happy time. But they told me in order to get to the promotion, I was going to have to move to another battery within my battalion. And when they told me this particular battery, I began to think maybe that promotion isn't such a good thing. They were probably the worst battery in the whole battalion. They just weren't very good. They had bad attitudes. But, you know, I was getting close to the 20-year mark, and I thought if I don't take this promotion, I might not get another one. Or who knows how long it'll be before I have that opportunity. So I agreed, took the promotion, and I went over to this other battery. And boy, oh boy, it was an interesting thing. There were times I even once I got there and after they gave me the stripe, I was thinking about giving the stripe back and going back to where I was. These folks, they had no discipline. They didn't like to follow the rules. They didn't understand or know their job very well, except for maybe one, and he didn't care. I mean, it was awful. And I was in charge of this group of fellers. And, you know, I went in, where I was at was, we were motivated and everything. And I had one guy get out of the National Guard because of me. I mean, he just, when it time come, he says, if I can't move, I'm leaving. I can't stand hardwood. So he got out because of me. And the thing was, they did what they wanted to. They didn't do what the Army prescribed. They didn't care about whether they did their job well or not. They just had a bad attitude. You know, when I was in, you know, National Guard and Reserves have people down talk them. I did when I was on active duty. But I realized, I had a general talk to me one time, and he started asking me, you know, what we do in these rocket launchers. And I was in fire direction control. And I started explaining to him what happens when we get a fire mission and how long we have to get it to the launcher and the launcher. And I'm just kind of explaining the process to him. And he says, you know, he says, here's the thing. He says, I'm infantry. It's a 4-star active duty general. He says, I'm a grunt. He says, all I want to know is that when I call and I need you, that you're going to be there on time so I don't get killed. And it really dawned on me that at that moment, I realized that if I were to go to war, my job really was not to kill the enemy, but to keep soldiers alive. In the process of keeping them alive, the enemy would die, of course. But I realized my job was to do things that would keep soldiers alive, because when they called on those rockets, it was because they needed them. They were in a bad spot. Somebody was coming that could overwhelm them, whatever it may be. And so I realized that my job, if I do it correctly, and the importance was in order to keep fellow soldiers alive. It didn't have anything to do with, that was the main thing. Getting it there on time and all those things were part of it. But the main thing was my job was to keep fellow soldiers alive. And that really struck me when the general said that to me. And as I was thinking about the church and where our country is today, I was reminded of that period in my life where I was struggling with this unit. By the way, we ended up becoming the best in the battalion. But anyway, not all because of me. Ended up with some real good guys in that battery with me. But we ended up going from worst to first. But the thing is, it dawned on me that, and it reminded me of the church. Church, guess what? It's important for us as God's children to do what we're supposed to do. To be motivated, to follow the rules, to do those things that we're supposed to do as individual Christians in the body of Christ, because when we do that, we save lives. Just as my job in the military was to save lives of the fellow soldiers, our job as a church is to save the lives of fellow humans. And if you look at what's going on around us right now, it's because the church is just like that one battery that I was in. The church got to where they wanted to do their own thing. They don't want to follow the rules. They want to do what they want to do. They want to be lazy. And because of that, guess what? People are dying and going to hell every day. And our country, morally, is going down the tubes. And we're going to see, Paul wrote to Timothy here. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is sort of him, and I've mentioned this before, passing the baton on to Timothy. Opening his eyes to some things and letting him understand what he is going to be facing. And even though he wrote this to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, guess what? When we read it, God's writing it to us right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Brother Johnny Hughes, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Paul writes this really lengthy list to Timothy about what it's going to be like in the last days. And I'm just going to kind of quickly go down through these and sort of, I guess, add a little bit to them, define a little better. Starting in verse 2 when he starts talking about lovers of their own selves, think about this, the obsession with physical appearance. Do we not have an obsession with physical appearance in this country today? I mean, my goodness, I've seen reports on the news and I've read where girls in their late 20s that are just now maybe starting to get a line somewhere start doing Botox so they don't get a line, either a laugh line or whatever. I mean, lovers of their own selves. It gets to the point where it's me. It's all about me. And nobody else. We live in a me world right now in this country. It's all about me, not about anybody else. And if you think about this, that starting off with lovers of them own selves, everything else that follows along with that first statement, lovers of their own selves. Covetous, obsession with money and stuff. Boasters, they like to toot their own horn, let everybody know how good a job they did. Proud, looking down on others because you are so good. Now, if you think about that for just a second, covetous or boasters and proud, they go follow one right along with the other, don't they? Isn't that neat the way God wrote this? Blasphemers, railing against others, disobedience to parents. Whose fault is that? Unthankful, opening doors for folks. I love it when I open a door for somebody. You know, a lot of times these days, and I taught Dustin to do it, you open the door for a lady, and a lot of times it's, oh, wow, thank you. That doesn't happen very much anymore. And sometimes they just walk through like you're their servant or something without ever saying a thank you. Unholy, they don't live according to God, and they're against Him, without natural affection. Now, this one gets a little skewed sometimes. This isn't specifically talking about homosexuality. A lot of times when we read without natural affection, oh, that's homosexuality. That's a verse against homosexuality. No, it's not. Now, it could be applied to that, but without natural affection, its meaning really is about what is natural affection? Loving your mother, loving your father, loving your sibling. That's what it's really talking about when it talks about natural affection. Now, don't get disappointed because there are plenty of verses in the Bible that speak against homosexuality, okay? Losing this one here isn't anything that's bad. But I want you to understand when it says without natural affection, the true meaning of it. Truce breakers, They will not agree, and they're hard to get along with. I'm glad nobody is like that in the church, aren't you? false accusers, that's easy. Incontinent, that means there's no self-control. They have no control over themselves. Now, that could be voluntary, that could be involuntary. Some people, if you get them a little mad, they explode. Oh, I can't help it. If you're a Christian, you can. I know I've gone on this one before. Well, I'm just that way. Well, if you're saying that, then you're saying that God can't change you. Amen? And if you're saying, well, I'm too tough a job for God? Fierce, savage, uncontrollable anger. We see that with road rage all the time. I remember people getting mad at one another and honking the horn and maybe doing nasty, gestures out the window and stuff. But nothing like it is today. I mean, road rage, that was a term they came up with in the last 10 years, 15 years or so, because you didn't have that problem back then. I remember a kid having a shotgun or a .22 hanging on his back window in his pickup truck in the school parking lot was no big deal. Amen? That was just, hey, where are you going? You going hunting? You going to go shooting or whatever afterwards? Nobody worried about it. We didn't bring guns into schools. There was fist fights. You used your fists to settle differences. Despisers of those that are good. They hate good and good people. In this country, we are probably maybe at the, and it's just getting worse, but we are probably at the height right now in our history of people hating Christians. Okay? They dislike us. Why? Because we stand for the Word of God. Traitors, in a sense, it's to give over one to the enemy's hands. It's like a kind of like a Benedict Arnold, times get tough, things look better for them, and they, the modern term is throwing them under the bus, okay? That's the modern term for this, if we were going to use it. They just throw each other under the bus, and it happens a lot. Heady, that means to be reckless. High-minded. Now, I like this. High-minded, literally it means to envelop with smoke. But what the intention of the meaning here is to be blinded by your pride. Okay? When this word is used, it means to be blinded with your pride. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure is more important than God. Unfortunately, this last one is so prevalent in the church today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If there's too many things to be doing to take time to go to church. I've already gone to church once this month. I can take the next two Sundays off. I deserve it. I've been working hard. Make up your own excuse. But if you think about this, when you look at this list, and you look at this, man, is this not our country? Now, for a while there, I've said before, when you think about, or I thought about it in the late 60s when hippies started and the drugs and everything. And I thought Christians back then may have said, boy, it can't get any worse. Jesus is coming back any moment. And here we are, 2015, and it's a whole lot worse. Amen? And we may be saying, it can't get any worse. Jesus got to be coming back any moment. It can get worse. It can get worse. Because you know what? As of now, at least at this moment, I can stand in the pulpit and say homosexuality is a sin. That may not happen. I may not be able to do that without going to jail here before too long. You just never know. I found out there's a pastor in Ireland who is in trouble with the police because he's got in the pulpit and he preached against Islam. Using the Bible, preached against Islam, and he is in trouble for hate speech now. Man, isn't that something? There's a thing called free speech. I'm not going to get too deep into that. We're going to talk about that next Sunday for the 4th of July. But you know what? Everybody can speak freely in this country except Christians. Why is that? It's because we stopped speaking freely a long time ago. Amen? Then he says, in verse 5, I like this. It says, I say I like this. I don't like it, but it goes with what's going on in our country today. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, there's all kinds of cults out there. You've got people out there. They look the part. They act the part. They say the right words. And they have all that. They've got that form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Listen, folks, if a guy's got to stand up in a pulpit and entice people with physical blessings in order to get them to do something, he is missing it. Amen? He may be using the verses. He looks like a preacher, talks like a preacher, does all those things like a preacher, but guess what? He's denying the power thereof. If he's saying the only way that God's going to bless your life is for you to give money to my ministry, he's denying the power of God. Amen? And there's all kinds of folks out there like that, not just those type, but there's plenty of them out there. They entice people. Church is about entertainment, not about the gospel. Church is about everything else other than the gospel. You've got guys out there, they use a verse of scripture as an example for their sermon, instead of using an example and that verse being their sermon. You see what I'm saying? You know where I'm going with that? I've seen it. I've heard it. They use a verse as an example, and then they'll speak for 30 minutes or more and never refer back to the Bible, never talk about that verse again. The verse is just an example. They should be preaching about the verse. They should be preaching what the Bible says, not just telling a bunch of unnecessary stories and only using the Bible as an example. That's why you've got people out there thinking that it's okay to be homosexual. That's why you've got people out there, Christians, saying, oh, you can be a Christian and homosexuality is okay. Why? Because they've heard nonsense. Nobody's teaching the Bible. Nobody's preaching the Bible. They say, God is love. Well, of course He is. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. All they do is say, God is love. And if God is love, He loves everybody just the way they were born. You see, that's what they do. And that's how they get people believing that it's okay. They'll take that one verse as an example and they'll speak for 30 minutes or more. God is love. He loves everybody. They don't ever mention that homosexuality is a sin in the Bible, do they? No. All they say, oh, He's love. I've heard this so many times. God's love. And I'll tell them, yeah, that's right. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to forgive you of your sins. He doesn't love sin. He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. That's His love. His love doesn't accept people. He doesn't create men to be women or women to be men. It doesn't work that way. Bruce Jenner's come out, you know, and he said that he's a woman and all this other nonsense, and he's going through that. When a man, that's what I'm saying, when a man dies, if in 200 years they dig up his bones and they examine his skeleton, they're going to look at his skeleton and say, that was a man. Why? Because that's the way he was born. He's got the skeleton of a man because he was born a man. If he wants to be a woman, it's not nature, it's his mind. Amen? But no, we can't. Well, I'd be getting in trouble right now for saying that one. I'd have everybody on me like white on rice. But that's the way it is. That is a form of godliness, but denying the power. When you've got people who are supposedly Christian leaders or leaders in the church explaining that away, they take a verse, never refer to any other verses in the Bible, and they say, God is love. He loves us the way He created us. They don't back up anything else. That's all they say. And people latch on to that. People who don't know Jesus will latch on to that. And they run with that. And they say, oh, this preacher, this pastor, this whatever said it's okay. Now here's the thing. This is one of the mistakes I believe, and I'm guilty of this too. This is one of the mistakes that the church has made over the years. Okay? And when I say this, and when I read it, it sounds kind of harsh. But this is what God says to do. What does it say in verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. Get away from them. Why? Because the devil can use them to influence you. That's not the only place. I didn't get all the references. But there's more than one place in the Bible where it says, if somebody is doing wrong, get away from them. Flee. Don't get around them. Don't be around them. But see, here's the thing. Even in the church, we get this mixed up. Oh, but God is love. Well, yes, He's love. That's why He sent Jesus to die on the cross and forgive us of our sins. But He tells us to get away from them, to flee from them, not to hang out with them, not to go to dinner with them, not to do anything with them. Stay away from them. Oh, but I thought God's love. He is. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Do you understand? Have I said that more than once, haven't I? Amen? That is God's love, the sacrifice of Christ. Not putting up with sin, not overlooking sin. That's His love. But people will just look at that. What's the problem? The problem is this. The church has remained silent. And right now, with what happened in the Supreme Court, Christians around the country are going, well, I guess there's just nothing we can do about it. That is why the Supreme Court just made that ruling. Because Christians are saying, well, I guess there's just nothing we can do about it. Do you know why they made that ruling on same-sex marriage? It's because the homosexuals wouldn't shut their mouth. That's why it happened. They spoke out, they kept talking, and they wouldn't shut up. What would happen if the church wouldn't shut up? What would happen if the church would not back down? What would happen when somebody says, wait a minute, I thought God is love, and you say, yes, He's love. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to forgive you of your sins. What would happen if we didn't shut up? If we kept telling people about Jesus Christ? If the haters want to hate us, let them hate. They're not hating us, they're hating God. Amen? If they want to hate the truth, they're hating God. All we're doing is telling them what the Bible says. We're telling them the truth. Because there may very well be one day, somebody joked around about it with me earlier. It wouldn't surprise me at all now, because Friday, the very first marriage license was issued for a same-sex couple. Okay, they're going to start issuing those now. I guarantee somewhere, maybe not in Chattanooga or Hamilton County, but somewhere in these United States, one of those couples that's been issued a marriage license, they're going to go to a pastor who they know will look at them and say, no, I will not do it because it's a sin, and they're going to be suing. It's going to be all over the news. He's going to be charged with hate speech, whatever it may be. If it's me, send me cards. Amen? Come by and visit me at Silverdale. Because if they come to me, I'm going to say, no, sorry, let me tell you about Jesus. Can't do it. But it's going to happen. The church has remained silent, and that is why this country's where it's at. We've said, oh no, we can't be involved in politics. The church can't be involved in politics. We divorced ourselves from politics. The country divorced itself from God. No, I can't stand up here for fear of losing our tax-exempt status, and say, you need to vote for this candidate. I can't do that. And it's only because they won't throw me in jail. It's just we might lose our tax-exempt status if I do it. That's the only threat. Which, there's not a church in these United States, since that law was enacted, that has lost its tax-exempt status yet. Hasn't happened. But I may not be able to stand up here and say that, but if I preach the issues and I say, here's the issues, here's what the Bible says, make up your own mind, don't get mad at me. I'm not preaching politics, I'm preaching the Bible, amen? But do you know what's happened? A few years ago, the first election, I guess it's almost 8 years ago now with Obama and McCain, I put the things out there that had, their views on differing opinions or differing issues. Nothing wrong with that. IRS can't come after me with that. I had church members get mad at me about that. They did. You shouldn't bring politics in the church. Give me a reference. If you're going to tell me, because listen, we got an election coming up, and if you don't like politics in the church, just hang on. Go ahead and get your letter ready. Go ahead and get your way. You know, how do you plan on chewing me out? You know, go ahead and get it figured out, because I'm not backing down. We've remained quiet, and that's what the problem is. If you're going to come to me and say, Brother Mark, you shouldn't be preaching politics, I'm going to say, find me the verse. If you give me a scripture reference that says I, as a pastor, and we as a church should not be getting involved in political issues that deal with the moral issues in the Bible, then I'll say, okay, and I'll make apology. I've not found it yet. It may be in there, but I don't know where it's at. That's the problem. We are where we're at because, listen, the church, and I'm saying all over these United States, and it does not matter the denomination. The church has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. If you say, oh, we can't speak out because they might do this, then that means you're denying the power of God to keep you safe. Amen? Amen. We have brothers and sisters all over this world who will not be quiet even though they know. They will still come together in church services. Even though it's not that it might happen, they know that if they're caught, they will be imprisoned. And they do it anyway. They have a form of godliness and they agree with the power. They know the power. But when we let people scare us because of what they might do, then we're denying the power of God to preserve us as Christians, this as a church, the United States of America. Last week, I mean, boy, it finally got a bunch of Christians fired up when that one happened. See, here's the thing. In Tennessee, we were kind of insulated because in Tennessee, state law was that you can't do it. Even though there was 37 other states in the United States that had said you can have same-sex marriage, Tennessee was still staying strong and saying, nope, not here in Tennessee. But the Supreme Court decision struck down states' rights, struck down the state laws, which I'm sure is going to be challenged. Not even just on that particular issue, but just the fact that you have struck down state laws that were voted on by the members of those states and American citizens. But that got Christians fired up. Amen? And maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it is a good thing that the Supreme Court, maybe it's a good thing the Supreme Court ruled that way if it gets the Christians fired up enough to start openly voicing God. Now, listen, not our opinion. We need to openly voice God's opinion. Amen? We need to do that. And we need to be bold, courageous, and brave as we say it. Now, we don't say it mean or hateful. We just simply state it. Because let me tell you, and I've mentioned this before, you get in a discussion with somebody on homosexuality, on evolution, anything like that, you can maintain a polite, even tone throughout the whole thing, but they, somewhere in that conversation, are going to fly hot. They are going to get mad. They're going to start calling you names. If they get mad and start calling you names, you've been successful. You have. Why do they get mad? Because they realize they can't argue their point. They realize you're right, and the Holy Spirit maybe, just maybe, has put a little bit of conviction in their heart. And they can't stand it. They don't know how to react to it. There was an evolutionist, and I mentioned before, I need to find the reference, because I hate talking about it sometimes, not being able to reference him. But I read about him, and he said this. He said, there's no... Now, this is like a scientist, anthropologist, a professor in colleges. He said there is no evidence to support evolution. There's no fossil record. There's no scientific proof. There's nothing to prove evolution is true. But I cannot bring myself to believe in God, so I choose evolution. Think about that for a second. He says there's no evidence for what I'm saying is true. I can't prove it. But I don't want to believe in God, so I choose evolution. I choose the opposite thing. You know what? There are people doing that all the time. In I just went blank. I think it's 2 Peter 3 or 1 Peter 3. It says that people are willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant about the truth. We cannot continue to remain silent, church. This past week, I mean, the churches, on Christians all over this country have just been getting fired up. Man, everybody wants to talk about it. People call me, hey, Brother Mark, did you hear about it? You know, that just makes me so mad. Well, you know what? It makes me mad, too. Do you wonder why it is I've been talking about a nationwide revival and a great awakening for 5 years or so? If you're wondering why I have been talking about it and talking about it and talking about it to the point you stopped listening to me about it, it's because of what's happened this past week with that Supreme Court ruling. That is why there needs to be a church somewhere in this country that will yield to God's Holy Spirit and a revival start in that church that will sweep to other churches that will start a great awakening in this country. And here's another cop-out. I know I've mentioned this before, and I call this a cop-out because I believe it is. Christians will say, well, you know, Brother Mark, the Bible says it's going to get this way. And they use that as an excuse to keep their mouth shut and sit on their hands. I don't see anywhere in there where Jesus said or God said, it's going to get rough, it's going to get perilous, so shut up and stop witnessing. He didn't say that, did he? He just told us what the times and the seasons were going to be like. He didn't tell us to stop working. He didn't tell us to shut up. We're still supposed to work. We're still supposed to talk. We're still supposed to witness. We're still supposed to soul win, even though the times are rough. We're still supposed to keep doing that. And people say, oh, now you know, Brother Mark. Now, I know I've said this before. And I'm not an expert on end times prophecies, okay? But guys I read, and when you read these guys, and I mean, they've spent years digging into it, Revelation and Daniel, and they start putting all these things together. One of the things that there is general agreement in among all these guys is that the United States doesn't show itself anywhere prominently in end time prophecy. There's one reference to an eagle, but it's very obscure, and it really, you can't, I don't believe from what I've read, to try to tie it back to the U.S. Some people try to because there's a reference to an eagle. But the United States doesn't figure into the big picture. Why is that? This is just me reasoning. There is still, even now, probably the largest number of Christians in one country in the world here in the U.S. When we get caught away in the rapture, we're going to lose elected officials, probably not too many of them, elected officials. We're going to lose elected officials. We're going to lose workers. We're going to lose military. We're going to lose police. We're going to lose a bunch of people. The American society will self-destruct. If the rapture happens in France, they may not even notice it. I think it's only like 1% of the population in France are professing Christians. It's ridiculously low. When the rapture happens in France, you know, happens in China, you know, the underground church, that they're underground because they can't be out there involved in politics and a lot of things and openly profess their Christianity. It's not going to hit other countries like it's going to hit the USA. And if we have another great awakening, where it would be so wonderful to be able to say 60 to 75% of the population of the United States of America will disappear in an instant. Why not? Why not? We can't talk ourselves out of it by falling into this, well, you know, the Bible says that's the way it's going to be. If you've said that, I want you to take pause and say, where does it tell us to stop working? Where does it tell us to stop witnessing? Where does it tell us to be quiet? It says the world. It's going to happen all over the world. Bob, if you'll come. These things are happening. It shows the deterioration of our society. People, you know, you get on guns. They say we need more gun control. I got into a discussion on this with a guy on Facebook one time, and he was one of those, you know, I'm kind of calmly discussing, and before too long he's calling me names. Look at the moral decay in this country. That is the problem. It's not, there's just as many guns now as there was when I was a kid in high school. Maybe been more back then, I don't know. But we didn't go around killing each other with guns. We settled it with our fists. We didn't go around doing things like that. There weren't all these mass shootings back then. Why? You didn't have people that had got to the point where their morals were non-existent. The moment, think about this, the moment people in the United States, the moment that the majority of people in the United States begins to believe that abortion is okay, that taking the life of a baby in the womb is okay, that devalues human life. It does. Suddenly, human life doesn't mean so much. Then they say, and this is already happening, then they say, you know, I don't really see why we need to keep spending all this money taking care of these older folks who aren't contributing to society. Why don't we just either let them die or put them out of their misery? Suddenly again, guess what? Human life has been devalued. And then you have video games, where you got little kids playing video games, where they call it first, for those of you that don't know it, they call it first-person shooter. All you see is your hands in front of you, and you're holding a gun, and you're going around killing policemen, women, innocent people. If you've ever heard, there's a video game called Grand Theft Auto. It is from hell. The devil must have been the programmer on that one. One of Dustin's friends brought that into my house a few years ago. Ask Dustin how I reacted. Amen? It weren't pretty. And they're learning that. And when all you do is go around these video games killing and kill, and they're graphic, and you're killing and you're killing and you're killing, and here you are, six, seven, eight years old, you're hearing this language, all these things are going on, you're going on around killing people, you're getting all hyped up on it, guess what? It becomes a game. Killing people does. You get desensitized. Abortion's okay. We don't need all these old people sucking all the money out of the government. We don't need that. It devalues life. And we wonder now, think about it. A lot of these mass shootings are people, they're in their late teens, early 20s. Many of them are having emotional issues, and all they do, instead of giving them the cure for their emotional issue, they put them on drugs. The vast majority of the people have been doing these mass shootings, these young kids, late teens, early 20s, just about every single one of them, if you dig, you'll find out they're on some kind of psychotic drug because of an emotional issue. That's what's going on in our country, folks. And if you think about all those things, these things that God had Paul list out, starting in verse 2 and through 5, that's what's going on in our country. If somebody doesn't take a stand in this country, what's going to happen? You know, you can have all the prominent guys that are on TV and writing books. They can get up there, they can be on TV, they can write books, and they can do all those things, and they may have some impact, but the big impact is going to come from the individual Christians standing up for the truth of God in truth and love, and being bold in our witness, and bold in our stand for God. That is what will change this country. That is what will bring revival. That is what will see people saved. In numbers, this country's not seen for in maybe 200 years. But it's going to be up to us. We've got to make that decision. I mentioned this morning during the invitation, if you don't know Jesus, the ball's in your court. You've got to make a decision. Guess what, Christian? We have to make a decision too. What are we going to do? We can tell the truth in love. If they get mad at us, so be it. But somebody's got to tell them the truth. Because all they've been for years, decades, is being filled with lies. And filled with lies. we've got to speak up. If you bow your heads, please. Dear Father, we thank you, God, for all that you've done. God, I ask, God, that you will use this Supreme Court ruling, Father, to set the church on fire. God, not in anger, but, Father, in spiritual power. Father, I ask, Lord, that you will move, God, in our church, in me, and in each one of us. God, help us to be bold, courageous, and not afraid, Father, to speak up and to speak out using your word. Father, I know there's folks in this church that are timid about it, they're nervous about it, but Father, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to embolden them and give them the courage, knowing, Father, that they have your power within them if they're a child of God. And there may be somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus. Father, I said it many times, God, and I'll say it again, your love was expressed when you sent Jesus to die for our sins so we could be forgiven. Remind that one that may be here tonight that doesn't know Jesus of that truth. Move in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If everybody would stand, please, Bob.